This is the third Sunday after Epiphany. And Epiphany is a season that reverts briefly into a mini green season where the principal focus is always on the nature of Christian discipleship, the cost of Christian discipleship, the ways and means that you and I develop to put into our hands the promises of God and to receive the answer to what do I desire. Epiphany is a special season in the sense that it is about discipleship in terms of how we make manifest to the world the promises of God. How do you make a difference as a reflection and a transparency of God's grace and love? This past week, I'm still coming up from under the great week. I was for 4 days in Berkeley with the former presiding bishop, and I took a class on Ignatian spirituality. It was absolutely outstanding. So some of what I'm going to say today has been influenced by that experience, and no doubt you will hear a lot about it as we move forward. What does Ignatian spirituality mean? There was a guy who lived in the 16th century by the name of St. Ignatius Loyola, and he founded a fairly influential organization called the Society of Jesus, and commonly those individuals are referred to as Jesuits. Oh no. Not them. But he wrote something called the Spiritual Exercises, which are an enormous contribution to Western spirituality and a guide that anybody can use to become closer to God and to get a clearer and surer vision about what it is they're called to do, to get the answer to what is it that I desire. His answer would be to serve Christ, and how do I do that in the ordinary and commonplace? Ignatius was very, very interested in showing that you can find God in the everyday. In fact, that is the location where you must find God. And also that in terms of using these exercises, you are able to bring to bear the full force of your imaginative powers on God's focus on you in whatever circumstance you find yourself. So his way of meditating and thinking about things often involves putting yourself in the scene. So as you think and reflect about your life and the circumstances, maybe a good way to start doing that is putting yourself in the scene or thinking about whatever scene you were in. I don't even mean dramatic scenes. I came from a whole family of scene makers, but that's another discussion, isn't it? That's not what we mean in this particular case. So what I want to do this morning is talk about all three readings and see how they follow the Epiphany theme and maybe see if they have anything to do with a Sunday where a parish is going to have its annual parish meeting. Is there anything in these readings that might help us in this regard? And maybe we'll learn some things about what Ignatius or the spiritual exercises might say about this. The whole of the Epiphany season, Epiphany itself being the crowning feast of Christmas, has to do initially with vocation, but also understanding the universal significance of the birth of Jesus, and more to the point, how that is made manifest to the world, and how the promises of God can be seen to be embedded both in the history of God's people and in the history of your own life. Every Eastertide, I say that the history of salvation, which is the 3995 term for what it is we understand about God's work in the cosmos and our part in it, that is also your history. It isn't just what we read in the Bible or in the great tradition of the church, but the history of salvation has something to do with you. You're living your own history of salvation. in Isaiah today. As you notice, we're reading a lot of Isaiah in this Epiphany Tide. And we read about Isaiah now talking about two parts of the area around which Jesus will exercise his earthly ministry, Zebulun and Naphtali. In Isaiah's time, and even up through Jesus, this part of the ancient Near East was referred to, certainly by those in Jerusalem, as the land of contempt. That's why you've read in the Gospels, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" So what in the world is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying, you all are now coming back from the exile in Babylon. You're coming into Jerusalem, and it is a time now for renewal and understanding your faith and life in a new way, both corporately and personally. And as you begin to think about that, you are going to be able to revive in your heart and mind the deep things of your own belief about God's way with you and with your people. And one of the things that Isaiah would say is you are able to rekindle your hope in a Messiah who is going to bring to the world a kind of kingship that we have never seen before. And now out of a situation of alienation and exile and difficulty, we can see the promises of God. So Isaiah says, in the land of contempt, we now see the origin of our hope. Ignatius would say that the material of your own life, even the things that you have suffered, are going to be the source of your renewal and hope, and the ability that you will have to recover what it is that you desire. I will say this more than once. Ignatius said, the great gift we receive from God is the invitation through His Son to engage with Him in His work. And that work is not just the work of the church. It isn't just parish life. It has to do with how you become the best human being you're called to be, and how you are going to be able in relationship in your workaday world to make a difference. And so the great consolation and the great gift is that we receive from God this invitation. I need you to be part of my work. And you have a role to play in big and small ways, not always in the heroic undertakings, but in the ordinary and common places of your life. Isaiah says, here now, in a location that we never would have dreamed, we're going to see the messianic hope emerge and return now from exile into Jerusalem. Is it any wonder that the New Testament Christians would look at this passage from Isaiah and say, you know, here we see, foretold, if we would have only known it earlier, the coming of the Savior, somebody from Zebulun and Naphtali, or its environs, Galilee of the Gentiles. In the Isaiah reading, it says Galilee of the nations. The promises of God. But I'll explain in a minute why Matthew translates it slightly differently. So we are set up in the Old Testament reading for the idea of hope and a new promise. So every year when you have an annual meeting in your parish, it may have something to do also with thinking about the future, about rededication, and finding the ways and the means to say, how do I respond to the invitation to participate in the work of Christ? In 1 Corinthians, we read last week the introduction, and we continue on now to murmuring. Paul, to use systems theory, Paul has just been triangulated big time into an internal church row that's going on. He's saying that he has heard from Chloe's people that there's tension, right? It's always a reminder, too, that the big cheese never escapes hearing the murmuring, even if people murmur and don't go directly to the source, which they ought to do if they're being clean in their dealings. So he hears about Chloe's people. Who's Chloe? I suspect, and some biblical scholars suspect, that she was a prosperous woman who probably took care of Paul and his missionaries when they were in Corinth. That she was an influential member of the Corinthian congregation. And so Chloe has reported through various people that there's difficulty. And Paul is responding to this and acknowledging that he has heard that not only are there Chloe's people, but there's Stephanas and there's Cephas, Peter, and there are others who people are placing their loyalties in. And we get into the issue of who baptizes whom, or who, is that right, Dr. McNeil? Who baptizes whom? Thank you. And so we do this, and I just think, well, here we are, parish life, 56 AD. Now, Paul says, here's the problem. The problem is that we're speaking to you as the Corinthian church, part of the church with a capital C, as he said last week. So he already knew something about this when he introduced his epistle. And he was speaking now about the universal aspect of who they are and what they're supposed to be doing and what their vocation is in the world. St. Ignatius Loyola says, the way towards some species of spiritual serenity and a deeper freedom about service. Remember, when we say serve Christ and participate in his work, it means that you also rid yourself of the encumbrances that prevent you from living in a non-anxious way the demands and the opportunities that are in front of you on a daily basis. And Ignatius would say one of the things that you need to learn to do is to get rid of attachment. And you know, a lot of us are not just attached to the things that bring us pleasure. We're attached to the things that bring us pain. Because the reason we are is that we're used to them. Better the devil that you know than the one that you don't know. And so the attachments that operate here are not merely the pleasurable diversions that keep you from being centered in God or some kind of, you know, great entertainments that do this, but the difficulties and the poor me, that becomes an absorbing situation for a great many. So Ignatius would say, you need to find through the grace of God, God's unconditional acceptance, love, and forgiveness, the ways and the means to rid yourself of those attachments. He talks about being under the banner of Christ or being under the banner of Satan. And what he means when he uses the term Satan is the enemy of human nature, all that keeps us from being our true selves. Remember Father Keating? We are not God, but our true self is God. And so as we begin to do this kind of interior work and community work together, we begin to find out what it is that we have an overweening attachment to and to begin to give ourselves permission to let it go. And there's an enormous amount of freedom in that activity. You know, to use the language of the recovery movement, we are powerless over people, places, and things. We cannot will change in others. It is an impossibility. And therefore, you and I are obliged to say, how through my release of the attachments that I have, can I have an influence on the body and its refocusing on the proper attachments that bring the intensity of God's unconditional acceptance, love, and forgiveness to bear on our common life. So Paul is at pains in today's epistle to say something about that. And finally, in the gospel, according to St. Matthew, let me remind you of the situation on the ground. Matthew is, in all probability, a former rabbi who is a member of a Jewish Christian congregation. He's writing his gospel in about 80 or 85 AD, and he is in a Jewish Christian synagogue that has now become 85% Gentile. So he quotes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, "The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles," as opposed to "Galilee of the nations." How, with all of the change in the pluralism and the difficulty and the new way of seeing things, do we begin to connect still to the tradition with a capital T that has fed those of us who are faithful? And how is it going to be important for us to listen to those new voices that come in and speak to us about that? And so he speaks now about how these words in Isaiah have become focused in Jesus Christ, the unique focus of the divine presence, and that he is the hope that has come out of the land of contempt. He then goes on to describe the inauguration or the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist's affirmation, essentially of his messiahship, his Jesus's. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' beginning by Jesus calling people to repentance. We talk about repentance, don't we, two or three times in the year, at least I try to. Not in the sense that the cliches normally talk about repentance, that you've been doing all of these bad things and you need to stop doing them, although that is important. It's just like the rector I began my ministry with in Lent. He said, you know, everybody wants to give up something for Lent, you know. Lent is not the time, he used to say, to give up your bad habits. Any time is the time to give up your bad habits. Okay? Here's what this week I heard about repentance. I just thought it was wonderful. William Temple, one of the great archbishops of Canterbury during the World War II period, repentance is to adopt God's view in place of your own. And there need not be any sorrow about it. He said, it's not a woe is me, it's to adopt God's view in place of your own. Repentance is the gift of seeing in a new way, that is our cooperating with grace. Repentance is not primarily regret, but the rejecting of human views that are not large enough for God's mystery. That's from the writer Kathleen Norris, who has written a great deal about subjects of religious and spiritual life. So sometimes, I remember years ago, J.B. Phillips, one of the New Testament version translators, had a little book called Is Your God Too Small? And I think that's often the great temptation. So repentance, by the way, is something that comes then as a consolation, as a gift, to assist you in assisting Christ in his work as you move forward. So, what might we learn about this? One of the things that we take with us this week is that the promises of God are always with us, that you have been invited to participate in the work of God, that you have an important role to play, certainly in the context of our life as St. Luke's Episcopal Church. It means you have a role to play here, whatever it is, and it is very much valued. And so you need to discover what that is and to look at your life generally and say, what are my attachments that are preventing me from being able to move forward? And the complexity and the profoundness of those attachments is the material that constitutes often our own meditation and reflecting. You know, it's just a cliche, but one of the things this week taught me again is the unexamined life is not a life worth living. You're going to hear more about this from me, because what I've just said to you could sound like you need to be enormously scrupulous about everything you do. And Ignatius has at the end of the exercises a whole chapter on avoiding that. But that is a great danger. Scrupulosity was the old-fashioned term. So this week, take a look at your life. Don't engage in scrupulosity, but be realistic about what it is you're doing. Amen.